I've tagged this message, The Necessity of Unbelief. The Necessity of Unbelief. I'll invite you to turn in your Bible, 1 John chapter 4. And while you're getting there, we previously have heard John say that we're to love one another, and that when we love one another well, brothers and sisters, it gives us assurance knowing that we are of the faith. I had somebody ask me directly, how so? How does just loving one another give us assurance of the faith? And we can reduce it to this. Because the world does not love Christians. It cannot. The world is at odds with Christians. Genuine love based upon Jesus' blood is not possible for those that do not profess such. As we'll read this morning, spiritual realms clash. And we know this experientially because as your faith has grown in your walks with Christ, including your fervency, you have been further marginalized, perhaps criticized, ostracized. Some have been persecuted. What we know is this, that we are not cheered outside of the church house. We are not approved of or celebrated. Tell them the truth, Edgar would say. Yet virtually every false message that comes at you comes under the name love. And when you listen to the language bantered about in our day, you'll hear it. The world suggests that anyone speaking love must be of God, of the truth. And we'll find that the apostle this morning is tired of hearing that. And that the world demands that we go along as if truth and error have any place to commingle one with another, as if competing theologies can coexist. And today, John's going to tell us very clearly, there is one truth, and then there is the spirit of error. Thus, the necessity for unbelief. Unbelief. Let's look at God's Word together. We're going to read six short verses. See these words. Hear these words. Meditate upon these words. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us, John writes. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The spirit of error. I'm going to give you just a brief outline so you'll know how this lays out. In verse 1, John presents an objective for this little section. We'll talk about what that is. Verses 2 and 3 are what I deem the test. John is going to give us some tests that we have to conduct. And in verses 4 to 6, John's going to give us a choice. The choice that we must make. Verse 1, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God. For many false prophets have gone into the world. Now, beloved is John's term of endearment. The saints were precious to him, part of him. His little children he has written and will write in this section. Sharing in the faith and the common fellowship with not just John and the other apostles, but God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ, we learned in chapter 1. Because they're dear, John is concerned. Parents know that because your children are dear, you're concerned. And you pause to warn them of danger. John does the same. He knows that we're unfinished and thus subject to being led astray by people that would attempt to deceive us. We read, Beloved, do not believe. Now, do not believe is in what they call the present imperative. That means that it's not a one-time do not believe, but a continual calling. Do not believe, because the reality is the false spirit of error will come at us on a continual basis. Do not believe. Do not believe everything that you hear. Do not accept every message that comes your way as truth, worthy of your consideration and trust. Beloved, do not believe. The writing is straightforward. There are some messages that we are not to believe. The necessity of unbelief. Do not believe every spirit. John reminds us of this struggle, tangible, spiritual realm that wages war in the unseen world. The Spirit of God, John writes, against the spirit of error, the spirit of darkness. Now, I find that most Christians, myself included, don't prefer these sections of Scripture. We don't like to ponder spiritual warfare and the reality in our day. In John's day, there was much more talk than in our day about spirits. There are all kinds of gods that were worshipped in spirit in that day. We don't like to ponder the reality of spiritual war. The fact that it gets some people and puts them into bondage. Demonic spirits successful and lives wrecked. These will never be the best-selling books. We don't really like these sermons either, and I'm okay with that. We skip over these passages. You'll find that this passage is wedged right between two passages on love that probably we prefer to gravitate to, thinking that we are in peacetime conditions, preferring peacetime conditions. Only John says we're not at peacetime conditions. We're in war, beloved brother and sister. And so, I wonder if you've ever recognized in a real sense that you are in spiritual warfare conditions. And I don't mean that somebody brought a preposterously false message and you're like, that is the enemy. Or that you felt a temptation that was difficult to overcome. I mean, did you feel as if you were in the realm of warfare, as if you could cut it with a knife? Have you ever felt that way? I've felt that way on numerous occasions, two that just come to the top of my mind. And those occasions came, interestingly, during times of robust spiritual growth in my life. It seems that when we're growing the most, these things come the most. One occurred not that far from here in a coffee shop. And I like to go to the coffee shop. My kids taught me that. It was cool. And so I was standing in line at the coffee shop, and the barista, this lady behind the counter, was just welcoming guest after guest after guest. And as I approached the counter with my big happy smile, with my jacket on, clearly I was going to church, I noticed she had a name tag on that says, I'm a witch. And I'm here to tell you that two worlds collided in that moment. She did everything but snarl at me while I was at the counter. This is real. There's a spirit of truth and a spirit of error where they commingle. There's going to be tension. Let me assure you, there is a real and present danger that John wants to call our attention to this morning. The Bible teaches this from chapter 3 through Revelation. This is not a one-time hit within the pages of Scripture. And so I beseech you, John beseeches you, do not believe every spirit. Now we see immediately in this text that the spirit has minions that he works with. Many false have gone out. This is the spirit of darkness that John has talked about previously in chapter 2. Do not love the world or things of the world that are underneath Antichrist at that point with a S on the end of it. What then shall we do? What then shall we do, God's children? Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. This is the first of several responsibilities for the child of God. We're to be aware that this is real, and we are to test the spirits to see whether they are from God. So we must not only realize that the reality of wartime conditions is real, and that there's an enemy against us because we have sworn allegiance to the king, but we must be willing to test the message coming from the Spirit to determine friend or foe. Friend or foe. Now, some here will remember being in school. Some things were fine in school and kind of fun. We all had our own people. That was the thing about school. You had your own people. And sometimes they were nice people. But unfortunately, not everything at school was fun. Testing was part of school. Testing was never fun. Here's what I remember. No matter how smart the kid, precisely zero people in the school look forward to the test. It doesn't matter. The kid that got 100% on every test was just as bound up when the test was coming. The announcement of the test, the fact that it seemed so far on the horizon. And then you know the drill. The calendar just sped up in an unkind way. And then the professor said, we're going to cover 319 chapters on this test. And books that you chose not to buy. And then those weird groups called study groups, where there was always one person that wanted to study and the rest were just kind of there. And the nerves and the tension. No one much liked testing. Do you remember why it was so dreaded? Though, really, why was testing so dreaded? By the way, some of you don't look so well right now. Testing was dreaded because here's the thing. Some failed the test. We test because some are not going to measure up and they're going to fail the test. And when they failed the test, they were exposed. Some of the kids will find this amazing that in the day when you all the grades were posted on the professor's door. Look at Abby. You're not allowed to do that. You tell that to them, you know. And there would be a name, there would be a grade, and then there would be a couple that other students that looked at the list would circle. They were the ones that had failed the test. John says that we must be willing to test. Not only because there's a spirit of ill intentions running amok, but because he has an army of enlistees. Many false prophets have gone into the world, the scripture reads. We test to determine who and what is true against this book of truth. Helped by the spirit of truth. Helped by one another. I remember when I was becoming a pastor, this utterly terrified me that people might record my words and put them out on the internet for all to be inspecting. But that's a good thing. How much testing must we as Christians do, we might wonder? And the answer is a whole lot. The answer is a whole lot. The amount of information coming at us in the world is exploding exponentially. Information can be good or bad, and so we must discern between the two. Some of you have been unaware at the pace that information is accelerating. People that study these things say that every 13 months, the amount of information in the world doubles. IBM tells us that we're on the cusp of that being every 12 hours, the amount of information available in the world doubling. Now, we benchmark that against 1900, where information doubled about every 100 years. And 1945, coming out of World War II, where it doubled about every 25 years. And so the amount of information available is coming at us at dizzying pace. And is that good? I'll leave that for you to decide. But let me suggest we better be good testers. Suffice it to say, the options for propagating evil are significant in our day. No longer is it only the false prophet. You can read back in Deuteronomy God's words about false prophets coming with the intention to deceive the people. That was the intention. Today there are false messengers of every persuasion, preachers, teachers, internet, bloggers, social media, Christian books that you can buy under that genre but are anything but Christian, movies, tweets. We better be good testers. Never in the history of man and womankind has there been more availability to the Christian for the enemy than there is in this moment. We watch the movies and we read the books and we listen to bloggers spew spirituality, and we don't test nearly enough. We learned last week what happens when that's true. Our hands fall down and we get popped. I've even heard some brazenly say in the midst of this that I don't feel close to God. He is far away, as if He's walked away against every truth in this book. Our hands have dropped. I was reminded this week how exposed and vulnerable I am. I have a friend that bought me something. It's one of these little things that most of you have, a phone. And I was reminded how exposed I was when it reported in with my weekly time on the phone. 2 hours and 47 minutes per day. I juxtapose that against about 45 minutes of Bible reading a day while I'm not doing sermon. And I say, these things are not equivalents. And it's not that the phone is good or bad, but that leaves me open to deception if I don't test very well. And so the objective, the recap of verse 1 is that many have gone out to deceive us. Many. We must accept that reality as truth. It is, by John, a wake-up call in the middle of two sections on love. And so what shall we do when we realize that? Continue on in God's Word with me. By this you know the Spirit of truth. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Please hear me. Please hear me. Please hear me. Please hear me. We need not cower. This is not a message that would have you cower. Psalm 121. Verse 7, we just read, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life, the psalmist writes. Jesus later, during his high priestly prayer, prays for the disciples and for us. I do not ask, he says to the Father, that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. By this you will know, John writes. While we have always appreciated in school grading on the curve, everyone remember that phrase, in this realm, answers are either true or they're not. They're either right or they're wrong when we give the test and laid against this word. And we cannot entertain, hear me, we cannot entertain true-ish or that's pretty close. It's not that wrong or it just may be a little off. It must be true. God's word is true. Christ says, sanctify them, you, in the truth. Semicolon, your word is truth. John gives two tests. These are only two tests that John gives. Number one comes in verse 2. Does the Spirit and the message confess Jesus Christ as taught in the word? What does the Spirit and the message confess about Jesus as taught in the Bible? That he came fully in the flesh, John writes. Totally God, John 1:1. Totally man, verse 2. In John's day, many were watering down Jesus, including his death and resurrection. And John is frustrated by this, that the argument went, he could not be fully man at the time that he went to the cross, was not really suffering all that much, or feeling it, because he was back to being fully divine at that period. And John says, no, back it up. I was there. I was in the upper room. I was there when they led him away. I was standing with Jesus' mother at the foot of the cross. And I saw and I heard it all. John is passionate. Fellow disciples have been murdered at this point for this testimony. And he will not recount Jesus. And he will not surrender the hill or sit idly by while others twist truth, denying Jesus. Who does the Spirit say that Jesus Christ is, and does that line up with the Bible? Now, in our day, while many will speak of God and spirituality, quite a few will not even utter the name of Christ. Jesus is exclusionary, they say, in an inclusion culture. Many may pick up a saying of Christ, a teaching or two, grab some other spiritual leader language off the shelf, mix it up well, and concoct a personal theology of utter folly. And Jesus in his own word says, that house shall fall down. And so John's first question is direct. What does the Spirit and his minions' messages say about Jesus? He asks a second one, and it's vital. Does the Spirit confess Jesus as Lord? This one goes beyond, did Jesus exist? The demons knew Jesus existed. Does the Spirit confess Jesus as Lord? Does the preacher confess Jesus as Lord? Or does the Spirit and the message undermine Jesus' rightful authority as the King of Kings? You should recognize, by the way, these two questions. Paul, in Romans chapter 10, gives us essentially these two questions as the way that we become children of God. The word is near you, Paul writes in chapter 10, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim as apostles, Paul writes. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, question number two, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, question number one, you shall be saved. Should not the spirits be held to the same accountability as the children of God? Should we accept less? May it never be so. We will decide to test and test again. And some of us will give the test today. And the Spirit had better get the answers right, unequivocally correct. The Spirit must agree with what we read in this book from the Apostle John and confess Jesus as Lord. These are the two tests. who is Jesus against the Word of God? And is He my Lord? Is He my Lord? So we have the objective that Paul's after, and we have the task. And these two lead to a presumed action. That the Christian will do something if we determine the Spirit's false. That we're going to test if the Spirit's true. We're going to soak and bask in that teaching and eat it up and share it amongst one another. If it's false, untrue, denying Jesus and His rightful lordship, then this presumes an action. Little children, verse 4, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is greater in you, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Again, we need not cower. The writer of the Hebrews in chapter 2 says, since therefore the children, beloved ought to have been brothers and sisters, share in the blood and the flesh, he himself likewise partook the same things, that through death, he might destroy the one who has power of death. That is the devil. We need not cower. We also need not engage with them. And hear my heart. We need not win a theological debate. We need not overwhelm them with clever argumentation while we ponder and consider the false and what statement may or may not outbox them. When the test is graded and found lacking, we turn and head the other way. This is the second responsibility for the child of God, that we give the test, we look at the results, but then when it's found lacking, we turn. We don't listen, we don't watch, we don't read or ponder, we turn and away. Which brings us to a very blunt question, and I ask this more often as I feel more courageous with God's Word. Are you willing to turn away? See, we've been given the Scriptures. We've been given a helper. We've been given each other. We've been given pastors that will help us discern, but the action is an individual one. Are you willing to turn away when you understand that it's false? The Bible warns that many will not. The time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Now, the Word of God provides surety for your salvation if you have professed in Christ alone. But that doesn't mean that you can't do yourself a whole lot of damage. Some Christians that I know have refused to turn from the movies and the books and the teachings that slander outright Jesus Christ, stand altogether opposed to the true gospel. John says they date danger. And in doing so, they become, as James says, like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by wind. They aim for stability in their life. You know people like this that are saying, I just feel like my life is in tatters and it's all adrift. While verse 5, listening to the wrong spirit. They lack the courage to turn, the willingness to sojourn. And we must say, in honesty, to stand opposed to the world. This is the choice that John puts before us. We are from God, he says in verse 6. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this, catch the phrase, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So John concludes, either you're listening to the book or you're not. Either you have the courage to turn or you do not. Whoever knows God hears. No more than that. whoever knows God hears, and not just hears the Spirit of truth, we possess the Spirit of truth. Yet, Scripture warns us that we are surrounded by the spirit of error. And so let us endeavor to be alert. Let us endeavor to test a lot. We can, and in fact you must, brother and sister, test and test a lot. And you must turn from the spirit of error and the many false prophets that have gone into the world. Are you willing to stand apart from the crowd? We need not fear. We are from God, John writes. Eddie would say, blessed assurance.